Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. New book today, Malachi. Malachi being interpreted means my messenger. And it's the Father speaking, okay? And many people pronounce it Malachiah, which is to say messenger of God. But inasmuch as it's God speaking, we'll leave it my messenger. It has to do with Elijah before the book is over. It has to do with John the Baptist, that he was sent, that first advent, not as Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. So, and it is one of the only books that is not dated, but at the same time, it's obvious it's after the captivity. And it's a long enough period that the priests have already, it's after Nehemiah and Ezra, and the priests are going bad, real bad. So we know that it's just about exactly 400 years before the resurrection, which would make it about 372 to 374 BC. And being the last book, it is really full of God's truth, but it's a fantastic dressing down to priests, preachers, or so-called prophets that God didn't send. He wants to make it real plain what happens to them, and so it is. Our Father gets a little discouraged when he sends a letter telling you exactly how to get it done, and you don't follow it, and it's your responsibility as a priest, preacher, or whatever, to see that the people are well informed and you don't do it, he's not happy, okay? So, having said that, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father and Yahshua in Jesus' name. Chapter 1, verse 1 reads, the burden, or this is a divine oracle, a warning, okay, of the word of the Lord to Israel. Who is it to? To the 10 tribes, 10 northern tribes. Not, it has to do with Judah also, but primarily to those 10 tribes, by Malachi. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Question. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Question. Saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And naturally, many people wonder, well, how could that be? They were, as we read in Romans chapter 9, while they were still in the womb, God made it very clear that he loved Jacob, but Esau he hated. Now, and that mystifies many people. How could that possibly be that God could hate a little old embryo not even born? Because God put the soul of Esau from the first earth age in that womb. And God placed the soul of Jacob from that first earth age in that womb, these twins. And naturally, because Esau didn't give two hoots about his heritage, he could care less who the Heavenly Father was. He went just the opposite way from what anyone should. This is why God could say, Esau, I hated it. It was because of what he did in the first earth age. So you can see God is kind of calling on you to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, take the blinders off of the teachings by the preachers of this earth age that this is it. This earth is 6,000 years old. This earth age is about 6,000 years old plus, one day for each of the creation, one of God's days. But there was an earth age before this. And science documents it, nails it. So therefore, there was an earth age before this, and why you're here today has a great deal to do with what went on there. meaning Satan's first downfall, his overthrow, how many followed him, how many didn't, has a great deal to do with what you're born into in this earth age. So it's an eye-opener, this little short book is. And the depth is fantastic when you understand. Verse 3, God speaking, "And I hated Esau and laid him his mountains," that's his nations, "and his heritage waste for the dragons," that's to say the Jekylls, "of the wilderness." Now, there he's just really just out with it. He said, I hated him. Right? Because God gave him everything on a platter, made things so easy for him in the first earth age. And he rebelled there just as he did in this earth age, selling his birthright, which meant nothing to him, selling it for a bowl of mush. And mush he gets, okay? God, of course, when it says, "I made his nations, his mountains, and his heritage waste," because this happened in Genesis chapter 27, where when he sold that birthright, the Hebrew manuscripts make it very clear, not that he was given the fat of the land, but that his heritage would be away from the fat of the land. And naturally, his tribes, Esau, the hairy one, is from Edom. Edom means red. And as we know in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it is Rush, or Russia of today. Not the people, but the nation. Okay. The people, you have to, God judges them individually. But the nation and its system of communism, anti-godliness, is the results of this. You can see why God hated him. Anytime a people try to drive God out of their midst, saying they'd rather do it on their own, that's what you get, okay? So, you see, there's nothing new under the sun, but you must go to the depths to understand why God had a reason. He had a reason to hate him. And that's why that his, you know, you might say, well, where is his nation? You can take our furthest north border, excluding Alaska, which we purchased from him. He's always north of that, which means what? It's away from the fat of the land. You don't produce all that much there. It's not really very good farmland. I should say maybe good land, but you don't have the seasons for it. Too far north. But he asked for it. He deserved it. He got it. That's the way our Father operates. Verse 4. "Whereas Edom," that's to say the red nation, "saith, we are impoverished, but we will return. We're going to make it and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." Not just a little passing thing, forever. When you have a people that wish to drive God out of the country, and God owns it, you can see why he has indignation against them. And God, why is it that they never succeed? God just told you. They can try to build, they can try to get up there, but God is always going to pull the rug right out from under communism and socialism. Anytime you start going socialist, you're going against God, and he's going to jerk the rug. You're going to suffer financially and or otherwise. That's God's word, and God said, he personally will see that it fails. Nothing built without the aid or with God in the equation will stand. It will always fall. It will never be a success. How long does that last? Forever. Verse 5. "And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnificent for the border, from the border of Israel." Your false prophets are going to say that. See how they're blessed. See how your false prognosticators get along, all right? Verse 6, a son honoreth his father, he should, okay? And a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Question. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, and that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Oh, it just sounds so holy. We're going to do it this way and that way. Ultimately, worshiping the Antichrist is really despising God's name. When you're deceived to that point, that you're not well enough founded in the Word of God till you can even recognize the false one when he comes, because ultimately that's what this book comes to. And at the same time, naturally, if you're trying to drive God out of your equation, which that government does, I'm talking about the old communist empire, and don't worry, the KGB is still very successful in Russia. This has nothing to do with the Russian people that are Christian. They pay an awesome price to serve Christ. They really do. And you have to admire them, but you can judge those that say, we're going to build, we're really going to be awesome. God's going to destroy them. He's going to take them down every time. Well, how do you know that? Well, we just read it. Do you believe the Word of God? I'll ask that a little different way. Do you believe God or do you believe man? All you got to do is look at history. You don't have to look very far to find out. The choice is always yours, okay? You want to stay clear of those that go against Almighty God because they despise his name and kind of get on ego trips of their own. Then you want to be very careful. Our Father continues, verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Question. In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That is to say, in this dispensation. Now, let me tell you something. What is the bread? The bread of life is Jesus Christ. If you try to build on anything else, if you try to claim something is of God, and it's built on a different foundation, I'm sorry, God doesn't appreciate it. He sent Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. He was pretty well abused, but he took that even to the point of crucifixion to become that bread of life of which we partake of today. And in honesty and in sincerity and in his name. But many will take, you know, if people are deceived that they would receive the false one, and they let the daily oblation, which is taking the bread of life, if they let it, why is it written in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that they stopped the oblation in the middle of the week? Because they begin to take it to Antichrist, okay, instead of Jesus. They took it to him. That does not go well. That does not bide well with our Father. Verse 8. And if you offer in your offerings and sacrifices, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. You try to pay your taxes with it. Will he be pleased with thee? I think not. Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts, and of course the answer is he will not accept thy person. And there's a great deal more in this spiritually, and you have to look at it. This has nothing to do with handicapped people. But if you take people that are blind to the truth and offer them as faithful servants to Almighty God when they don't know, come here from Sikkim about God's word and expect God to use them as his servants, if you offer them into his service, he can't use them. He cannot respect your person for having given him someone that is spiritually blind and has no conception whatsoever of what God's plan of salvation comes to, because it's playing out daily, day after day after day as we move closer. That old hourglass is tipped and the sands of time are running out. And he expects people to follow him, love him, know his name, that's to say the true Father, have that key of David, the true genealogy of who the true Christ is, and shun the Antichrist or anything that is related to him. And people basically do not try to use those people that are blind to the truth. It is true that we teach them, we attempt to, we try to lead them, but you cannot put them in positions of priest or any other way and call them a priest when they have no conception, no idea of the events that consummate the end of this age. God can't use them. Well, why couldn't he use them? They mislead people. Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that this hath been by your means. Will he regard your person's questions, saith the Lord of hosts? Is he going to regard a person that offers such blind people to serve him? Of course he's not. It's an insult. Verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You can forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. it would seem that too many people would shut a door for naught. They want something in it for them, other than salvation, other than loving God. In other words, this kind of, we're talking here to preachers, okay, in part, most large part. They're in it for you know what. And do you know something? You don't have to listen to them very long till you'll find out what they're in it for. Okay. The main subject that is broached and is hammered and hung on to is what it's all about as far as that preacher or priest is concerned with. If it's money, he's not going to do anything for naught. Okay. Not for the love of God. God will not accept that. Now, I don't want anyone to think I'm saying that a pastor should not take a salary. That's not what I'm talking about. But that better not be why he's in that field. He better have been called of God. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even into the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations, Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, that's to say the nations and Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, that's in the millennium. Ultimately, it's coming to that. Every knee is going to bow. The nations are going to flow to him. And because, again, I'm going to reiterate, we're speaking here of the end times. And God is really, he's shucking that old cob right down, letting you know what he loves and what he hates so that you can make a decision. And God help those that decide to go with the ways of the world. What's in it for me? What would I want to do that for? It better be because you love him and you know what an awesome price he paid that you can have that freedom to love him and not be deceived or toyed with by false teachings and by Satan himself. Our Father loves His children. The millennium's coming. What a wonderful time it's going to be. I don't know, where will you be during that time? It is true that all will be present in the millennium. Some will have overcome, some will not have. But we'll all be there. And every knee's going to bow. And boy, there's going to be some sad sacks that day that knew that know at that time they went wrong. But they had the perfect, peaceful opportunity to love Almighty God. Love Him because He is our Father. Love Him because He has done all these things for us. Even many might say, well, He did hate Esau. He had it coming. Father is always perfectly fair and just. Esau had everything coming. And do you know something? By God hammering a little bit on Esau, chastising, who knows, he might be saved himself during the millennium if he wasn't, if he didn't overcome when Christ went to the prisoners. Who knows? The Lord does. But what I'm saying is, being strict and being stern, our Father brings salvation to all people. Chastisement and tough love is a tough thing, but our Father knows how to dish it out. Verse 12, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Now, well, what is that talking about? It means if a minister or a person begins to plant seeds of truth, this is what the wicked say about it. If you come in and you begin to teach that the false one will appear first, and that table is bad, because they're sold on that, they're going to turn on you. They'll rend you if they have an opportunity. But those that teach the real true word of God, the wicked will turn on you, and they will call you names, and they will pronounce things against you. And they will say that the teaching of the elect is polluted, it's wrong. It's just, you know, and usually they will trail off by saying, they don't understand because we're going to be gone anyway. We're just going to leave them here. Well, that's good, okay, because we got work to do. And naturally, it is not popular. It's what our Father wants you to know coming out the gate. The truth is not always popular. But you had better thee well, if you want His love and His blessings, stick with it, because He's told you what He will do to the others. He's going to destroy everything they began to do. He will see that it fails. And we've had example after example after example in history documenting that. There has never been a successful socialist or communist nation. Never. And you know something else? I can tell you there never will be. You know why? Because God will see that it fails. God must be number one, and He must be foremost. And you can understand, He's jealous. After all, He owns everything, and it's rightfully His. And He doesn't like counterfeits coming along and trying to give it away to somebody else and destroying His children while they're at it. I don't know, how would you feel if somebody came along and tried to destroy your children? Naturally, you wouldn't stand for it. Well, guess what? He won't either. Verse 13, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it? It's just so bad. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? And naturally, He's not going to. Now, you know, do you know what snuffed at? Do you know what that Hebrew word means? It means sticking your nose up in the air at Almighty God, of all people. Sticking your nose up at Almighty God. you surely would not expect a blessing from that. We begin to see then how powerful the deception will be in the end times. That they will be riding that great horse of success with the false Messiah when he comes riding into town. They're going to think that it is true, he's come, he's here, and we're flying away because that's his message. That's Satan's very message. But Satan will always say, you go get your near relatives and bring them, and let's convert them. Let's have a big revival. And that's what Mark 13 and Matthew 24 is all about, is you being delivered up with an opportunity to witness. Again, I want to reiterate, this is not talking about handicapped people. It's talking about people offering offerings to God that are not perfect. That's people that are not perfect, people that are blind spiritually. You remember what Christ did in when he entered the temple and he observed the snuffing, nose in the air, selling mite-infested doves, money changers in the very house of God. And he grabbed a whip or made a whip and he laid it to the back and cleaned the house. He's going to clean it again. But don't worry, he also cleans nations on the way there too. Nothing that is built against God shall ever succeed. You don't even have to get all in a big sweat about it. It will fail. You can count on it. You use common sense and make sure you're not hurt with it. It isn't too difficult to be wiser than Satan, but as peaceful as a dove. You can stay way ahead of the game when you understand and know what's going down. So you keep your eyes open wide, spiritual eyes, and observe what transpires, whereby you're not sucked into the vacuum of failure, but you have the blessings of Almighty God, and he leads you into that kingdom that is eternal and is forever. Verse 14 to continue. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen, that's to say the nations. So, you know, what is it that's on the deceiver? Cursed be the deceiver. When God said it, you can rest assured it is. Cursed be those that teach falsely. And our Father sees to it. You know, it has been a very interesting time teaching these minor prophets. As I've always said, they're like reading tomorrow's newspaper. From the book of Hosea all the way through the book of Joel, that one that gave us the battle of the end times, when both the sons and the daughters who have the truth, who are not blind, make that stand and witness against the false one, as it is well written in the second chapter of Hosea. And poor old Jonah. Jonah, with God sending to save Nineveh. And Jonah, he didn't mislead the Ninevites. He just tried to destroy himself to save Israel. And so in a sense, we had a type of a savior there. God saw to it that he was delivered to Nineveh anyway, regardless, by a fish. And they worshiped a fish god, made it real easy for him to convert the whole country around Nineveh. And so it is when the false one comes, with God in control. You want to always know that God protects. You got to believe it. Regardless of how tough times get, God always protects his own. If you will study his word, if you will stay clear of the maze, just as surely as he protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. In this fiery furnace of the end times, he will walk with you. He will walk beside you. He will protect you. But cursed be the deceiver. You want to have nothing to do with him because everything about him is cursed. It means it's going to fail. God's going to see to it. So a word to the wise is sufficient. A word to the wise will keep them on safe ground. The only safe ground there is the rock. And that rock is Christ. When you're on that rock, there can be a great deal of shaking, and there will be. But you'll always be safe. You'll always be sound. Cursed be the deceiver. Deception has just begun. It's going to grow worse before it gets better. But thank our Heavenly Father, you're immune to it. Because you know the deceiver, and you know what his MO is, how he operates. And you're going to have none of it. Our Heavenly Father is strictly in control. Always has been. He always will be. I don't know which side are you on. I would think, you know, that if a person wasn't on Father's side, there would be a little something wrong upstairs. Okay. Especially spiritually speaking. So always follow your Father and stay with him and be blessed. Then he will guide you, lead you, and assist you in being a capable servant that is able to assist in the things of the Lord. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. He's coming down on the preachers again. Bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. We've got one judge. That's our Father. He does not need our help in judging. You are to discern for your own benefit and abilities, but no judging. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, you got a prayer request? Do away with that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a mind reader. He can read your mind. It's called in the Greek katheonoi. And all you have to do, he loves you so much. Why? You're his child. Your fingerprints are different than any other person in this world because you're unique to him. He made you the way he wanted you, but he wants you to serve him. Why? Because he loves you. You're his child. So thank him for having chosen you and get into his word. Always be there. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Irene from Indiana. Pastor Murray, how can I be sure that I am one of God's elect? I am a sinner by nature. I pray for forgiveness in that I can have done something that I am not, could I have done something I'm not aware of, and how can I be sure that God wants me and I am one of the elect? I pray with all my heart that I am. Well, you know, if you know, a good example is if you know the false Christ is coming first, most likely you are. But we all fall short. We're not perfect, and don't expect yourself to be perfect. That's what you repent for. And all you have to do, you don't have to remember all of your sins. When you say, forgive me for all of my sins, that's covered. And then he doesn't want you to worry about it. He doesn't even want to hear about it anymore. Okay. Why? Because you've overcome. And remember that, and love him. He loves you, Irene. So just let him know that you return that love and you're in good standing, okay? If you sin again, repent. You all must remember that what about your own children? Have you ever had one of them that was just perfect, that I mean never did anything wrong? Sooner or later, one of them's gonna mess up, but do you just disown them and totally do away with them because of that? Or do you, if they ask forgiveness, forgive them? Well, would you expect our Father not to be the same way, loving of a child? Because he does. When every time you sin, Christ was asked once, well, how many times? He said, 7 times 70, that's 490 times a day. I don't think I know anyone that sins that much, okay? That is to say, they must honestly come to full repentance, or it's not forgiven, okay? Well, what's full repentance? That's to have a change of heart and to feel sorry about what you did and ask forgiveness. Where is Jan from? Jan, I don't know where Jan's from, okay? Florida. If your firstborn is a girl, does she get the double part as portion, as firstborn? And if you don't have a boy, second or third, all girls, does firstborn girl still receive double? Also, if a boy is born after the first girl, does the girl boy get double portion? If you want to be loved by your children, you had better, you know, the first and double portions were given at a time, and it was the blessings of God, okay? But when you draw up your will, unless somebody has been unruly, it better be fair and equal. The firstborn better not have a double part, okay? Now, there are extenuating circumstances to this. If the firstborn were to take care of a parent who was handicapped and had to have many years of caring and so forth, then they deserve more. But when you're drawing up your will, you start playing favorites, and that's the way the children will look at it. We are to obey all civil law, and civil law basically is equal. So, and God's law in this case is equal also in this generation. So, well, would you document that? Well, it's real simple. Do your brother or children as you would have them do unto you, okay? And equal is it. You love them the same, give them the same, or you're gonna have some heartache. You are automatically building in trouble with a capital T. And so it's always treat your children equal. And unless, of course, as I stated, that there are extenuating circumstances. Jeannie from Oklahoma. My question is, would father take, oh, concerning your mother having passed away, would father take her to get me off the fence? I can't imagine him letting her suffer, so I don't know. Absolutely not. The a child's teeth are not going to be set on edge if the father eat a sour grape. God doesn't punish anyone or ask anyone to bear the sins of another. Okay. So if you think your mother was taken because you're a sinner, you are sadly wrong, and you're punishing yourself for absolutely no reason whatsoever. And that would hurt, that would really hurt your mother in heaven very much if she were to know and think that you were blaming yourself for her death. That would be a terrible burden to put on a mother that had. We suffer because we have polluted everything in this earth, basically. Our food, the way we eat, we don't eat God's way, and so forth. Your mother is fantastic. I see here you say she had been anointed. Would she have been, she's in good hands. She's with the Father. That's what all Christians work forward to, not to worry. And this is Linda from Nevada. I love your teaching and I watch you as often as possible. Thank you for sharing. You're so welcome. There are those who say the Bible says man has dominion over woman, that a woman is to be subservient to her husband. I believe that view is twisted. And in order for man to be the head of the household, he must be a godly man and love and respect his wife as Christ loved the church. That is correct. That would be a very devoted and loving husband indeed, and one that would be the head of the family. Somehow, in our society, the words of the Bible are being twisted to allow men to violate women at will. Well, it is true, they are. They certainly are. You know what, many people, and it takes a scholar to catch what I'm about to say, okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, the first time it says that a woman is to remain silent in the church, the speaking in the very next clause, the word in the Greek is chatter, okay? That a woman should not chatter in church. I won't allow men, women, or children to chatter in church. I won't allow anyone to chatter in church. And at the same time, it is written in the end times that God shall use both his sons and his daughters, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, to witness against the false Christ. And God has always used women. Philip had four virgin daughters. There wasn't a man, they had never known a man. And all four of them were prophetess. That means teachers of God's word. And those girls taught on the West Bank, from Gaza, all the way up to Ascalon, Ekron, all up and down through there, those four girls did, in some pretty tough country. All right. I'm going to say it one more time because it takes a pretty good scholar to catch it. But the same word that is translated in 1 Corinthians 14:34, silence, the second word is different in the manuscripts. It's chatter. It means not to chatter. And so it is. And do you think men should face the death penalty for certain brutal rapes? Absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and 26 demands the death penalty for a brutal rape. In the 26th verse, it says that it is the equivalent of murder. Okay. So certainly, and you're going to have some, in your work, you're going to have some Christians say, well, you don't understand. In Matthew 5, Christ stated, let me tell you what Christ said in Matthew 5. He said, I don't change one jot of the law. That's Deuteronomy 22, 25, and 26. I don't change one sound of one letter of that law. And then he would continue on and say, as you have heard, thou shalt not kill. Underline that word kill, because the word in the Greek is phonions, and it means criminal homicide, such as a brutal rape or an actual murder. It says, fear not, for still you your soul may perish. Meaning, if there's not some extenuating circumstances, your soul won't be eternal, it will perish. So again, you will have much opposition, but you are correct and you are accurate, and I hope that I might have helped you in doing your paper, okay? And I will say no more. Okay, we got Toby from California. I used to be stationed right there in that town, right next to that town. My question of the moment is from California, okay? Every book of the New Testament ends with amen except Acts and the third epistle of John and James. What is the significance of this? Well, it's just that it was not appropriate there, but what does amen mean? It means that's that, period. No more need be said. That's that, that's the way it is, and that's the way it'll stay. And it could be very well put at the others. And so it is. Shirley from Kentucky. What was Lot's wife's name in the book of Genesis? Thank you. I must have been overlooking it. Well, I guess I did too. Okay. I think I must have too. It's not written. Okay. She was Old Salty. Well, let's just call her Old Salty because she was salty. Isn't the Lord's Prayer supposed to say in earth instead of what most people say on earth? And what would the difference be? I read my Bible to say in earth. Please explain. I want to say what the Bible says. Well, let's go by the manuscripts, okay? The manuscripts, in is epa, which can mean upon. So it really doesn't matter because God is going to, in earth is a generic term meaning all around it, okay? And upon, in as much as God, what is the prayer about? That God establish his kingdom right here on earth as it is in heaven, bringing heaven to earth, and he shall. That's why Jesus gave that prayer. It's not the prayer of Christ, it's the way he told us to pray. And as we know, in the great book of Revelation 21, God is going to do exactly that. He's going to establish his kingdom up on this earth, okay? Epa, in or upon, doesn't matter, okay? Alan from Virginia, your inspired teaching of the minor prophets has been a joy. Well, thank you. And the two candlesticks of Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 and 14, prophetically of the two, are they of the two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia? No. It's two sons of oil. There's no generic term there. What it means is, though, it must be two individuals, okay? Two individuals, and when God breaks it down to an entity, then so it is. It's just like many people want to make the Antichrist the same way. They want to say it's a system. No, you can't be a false Christ and be a system. You have to be an entity claiming to be Christ. And so it is with the two witnesses. These two witnesses, most likely, who showed up with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? He gives us a pretty good up there. It was Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophet, the law and the prophecies. We learn and have been told all things through the law and through prophets, okay, and the apostles. We certainly have been. And those two entities will be here even before the false Christ sets foot on earth. So there will be, God always takes care of his own. He shows us the way. And we will have much help at that time in preparation. Pastor Murray, I read somewhere in the Bible where we will be given a stone that will have our name on it. Can you tell me where to find that for me and explain it? Jill from Missouri. Sure, it's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. And it's a very interesting stone, but it said, What is important about that verse, though, before he gets to the stone, he said, if you study and if you follow him, and if you just really kind of open your eyes spiritually, he will give you manna. That manna is his word. It's truth. It's understanding. And this word stone is a very special word. It is the same word that is translated basically count in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, which means count the number of the Antichrist. Okay. Because that's what that stone allows you to do, is to know who that Antichrist is. There's no accident that it's the same word, stone and stone. Well, how could they translate a word stone as count? Count is numerating by stones worn smooth over a long period of time. That's what the Greek word actually means. In other words, you have the key of David, and you have fixed in your mind the truth whereby there is no way in the world that the deceiver that we read of today, that the deceiver can gain anything on you. You know he's a liar. You know he's the father of it. And you recognize every act that he tries to perform, and you're not going to be deceived. That's the beauty of having that stone, because you know how to count the number of that false one. I could even put it in modern colloquial terms. We have got his number, okay? Richard from Kentucky. Let's see. I'm just going to have to read a little bit. Thank you for your staff and what you do. I have not found such truthful and knowledgeable teaching. You're a good judge of character, okay? It has been on my mind lately concerning bodies in the first earth age. If dinosaurs were in flesh and bone, and they were, we have found their bones. How could it be that we were not? Because we were in spiritual bodies, okay? Were we in the same dimension? Same dimension, but different bodies, okay? If we were in a body that was not flesh or spirit, what kind of body was it, and did it have a spirit? Well, naturally, it had a spirit. It was us, okay? But it was a spiritual body. I have only seen one thing in all my discoveries and artifacts from the first earth age, and the petrified finger from Texas has really, it was a strange one. It would mean maybe there were two different kinds, but we were basically, I'm going to just nail it, in spiritual bodies. Therefore, you're not going to find any remains older than 14,000 years. That was back to the time of the Katabo, the overthrow, basically. Well, on what grounds are you determining that? Well, when we take the instant freeze in Alaska and the tundra of both Russia and Alaska, the carbon dates the animals that instantly died to about 14,000 years. That's when the overthrow took place. Deborah from Missouri. I want to study God's word, but I can't keep my mind on how to study. I have a Strong's Concordance and a Companion Bible. I am bipolar, and I find it very hard to study God's word. I like your studies, however, much on TV. What should I do? Well, you just hang in there, hang tough, and keep studying, and pray that you have more retention. You know, it isn't necessary for you to retain everything, but I'm going to advise you to take notes on things that seem very important to you. Make a little note as you study, and if you write it down, it's going to be easier for you to remember it, and not only to remember, but to have a note. But the important thing is, don't be discouraged. You know, God gives different people different gifts. And he has blessed me with a good memory, plus many years of experience. And I do not ever want that to intimidate someone, that I have recall that maybe not everyone would have. But don't feel bad about that, and don't expect yourself. God gives different gifts to different people, and so it is. So I think you're doing quite well myself. Just ease off a little bit. Don't worry about it. Take notes and keep studying. You'll do just fine, okay? Julie from Texas. Please explain Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Well, that's pretty well what it means. That's his second advent. He has returned, and he is king of all nations, king of kings and lord of lords. He is over every king, and he is over every priest as lord, okay? That's why he is both of the Levitical and the tribe of Judah, the crown and the scepter. So it is. He's all in all. And he defeats, when he returns, he is the defeater of death. But what might help you understand that a little better is make a note of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and learn who death is, okay? It'll give you death's name right there. That old devil who is the death, okay, is death. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Do you know something? He sent you this letter, and it makes his day when you read it and when you study it and take it to heart. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. Remember that. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, and I want you to remember this, you listen to me good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.